Today's date is March 14th, 2025, Sabbath Eve, or Friday night. For those new to the faith, we're on page 311, SOP 2, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, which is chapter 24. Oh, no, 26, I'm sorry. Yeah, the I comes after the V, then it's past tense or future. All right, and so, and it's titled Men from the Tombs. And this is what it says. It's not scrolling. Hold on. I've been having issues with this mouse. I wonder if I have to... Let me try putting it on manual. Okay, that works better. All right, so the night upon the water was over. And in the early morning, Jesus and the disciples landed together with those who had followed them across the sea. But no sooner had they stepped upon the beach than two men, possessed with devils, rushed fiercely toward them, as though they desired to tear them in pieces. Hold on. Can I go and jump on this server real quick and knock that down? There we go. All right. Oops, went to the wrong computer. All right, and then let's see, where did I leave off? Yeah, tear them in pieces. Now it goes on to say that still clinging to them were parts of chains which they had broken in escaping from confinement. Now think about that, because a lot of people seem to think that... when you look in Revelation, or you look at the beginning of the thousand years, and Satan is bound by chains, that they seem to assume that chains will hold Satan, when in fact they cannot possibly hold Satan. Hold on, server's messing up again. Hold. Okay, that's good. All right, well, chains can't hold them, and the proof of that fact is mortal men, these demon-possessed men, which, well, you know, it's legion, 2,000 demons, are breaking chains with their bare hands. They don't have any tools laying around, and from what I understand, they don't even have clothing on, so they're not very well equipped to break those chains other than with their own bare hands. And so if a human could break it, yeah, an angel can do it too. Even though he's fallen, he's still an angel. So she goes on to say that they were cutting and bruising themselves with sharp stones and other missiles that they could lay their hands upon. They had, and that's another thing too, if you notice, some people, when they allow demonic activity in their soul or in their life in some way, and they can even be in a Christian household, and because it's not about the house, it's not about the parents, it's not, you know, it's about the individual salvation. Is all about an individual or a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of the people actually start cutting themselves or slicing themselves up and stuff, you know, in their arms and that. And that's demonic activity. And so pray for them. Pray for them strong, because that's not good stuff. It never can be good. And so it goes on to say that they had been dwelling among the graves, and no traveler had been safe to pass that way, for they would rush upon them with a fury of demons and kill them, or kill him if they could. Their faces glared out from their long and matted hair, and they looked more like wild beasts than men. When the disciples and the others saw these fearful creatures rushing toward them, they fled in terror. But presently they discovered that Jesus was not with them. And they turned to see what had been his fate. They beheld him standing calmly where they had left him. I got to tell you, just reading her writings is just such a blessing, because of all this inside information, you know. She goes into details that you don't even find in the scriptures. I mean, you could find some of the stuff if you read between the lines, obviously, do the studies and define the symbols. And then you'll get, doctrinally or prophetically, so that you can get a little bit more insight as to what's being said. But the way she's doing it here, yeah, it's just amazing. It says that he who stilled the tempest, he who had met Satan before and conquered him, did not flee before these demons, when the men, gnashing their teeth and foaming at the mouth, approached him within a few feet, Jesus raised that hand, which had beckoned the waves to rest, and the men would come no nearer. They stood raging, but helpless before him. Prophetic whisper, anyone? When we have the latter rain upon us and they come to kill us, and they even had weapons, we raise our right hand, and their weapons fall useless at their side. Everything Jesus does, or did, and even does to this day, is unto the bride of Christ, the obedient bride of Christ, an example unto us all. He doesn't do these things, you know, just to give the Bible a little thicker girth to it, you know. It goes on, it says, in accents of authority, he bade the unclean spirits that come out of them. The words of Jesus penetrated the darkened minds of men, of the men, enough for them to dimly realize that one was near who could save them from the demons that tormented them. You know you're being messed with when you're being messed with. This kind of reminds me of that one preacher I was talking to many years ago when he wanted me to go with him on to Navy Pier or something. And he told me in advance, okay, when we go there, you got to take, you know, you're going to have to realize that some of these women will come up and flash you and take their, you know. I says, well, then you shouldn't be going. But I ain't going if that's going to happen. And or the same preacher, you know, out there at Skid Row, and he's going out there telling them, he wants to tell them about the dangers of alcohol. I said, why? You don't think they know about the dangers of alcohol? I mean, come on, they're waking up in the morning blowing a 4.0. After 8 hours of sleep or 10 hours of sleep, they're still drunk. And look at their life. They're living in a cardboard box. They know what's going on and they don't like it. They're miserable. Look at the homosexuals. They're absolutely miserable. I remember back in the 90s. And the first time I saw this, I saw it in the Sun-Times. Second time I saw it in the Tribune. And the Tribune, when you get a full page in the Tribune, it's like a double page in the Sun-Times, because the Sun-Times opened up, the Chicago Sun-Times, it opened up to like a book, like a giant magazine. And so it was like 11 by 15 on one side, or 11 by 17 on one side. Whereas the Tribune would just keep opening. It was just, you opened and then opened again, right? And so it was a full page ad about, in two different times, they were years apart, of a man or a woman, I don't remember if it mattered, I don't think it did to me, that had stated that for many years they were homosexual. They found Jesus Christ, and their misery ended. And a lot of people were shocked at that, saying, well, wait a second, you guys are always saying that you're gay. Doesn't that mean you're happy and giddy? A lot of people don't know that the word gay that they use today is just an anagram to go against the Christians. Because the Christians back in the 60s and the 70s didn't much, you know, they didn't embrace them. They weren't slandering and hating them and attacking them. Well, some fake Christians would, of course, to make the rest of us look bad, but the homosexuals would say that the Christians were showing hate. They even do it to this day. You come up to them with love and trying to tell them they're going to hell and you don't want them to die, and they say that you hate them. Well, if I hated you, I said, yeah, go ahead, die, you know, cool, bye, see you, turn into ashes, I don't care. But we love them enough to tell them the truth. But it also brings me back, after I read that article about how they were talking about how miserable they were, but they would never, you know, let anybody else know until they found Christ, of course. They're always saying they're happy is the best thing in the world, love is love, and it's all, you know, all that falderall, right? I remember a couple of Christians, college kids, looking to write an article for a Christian magazine or something in regards to the fallacy of homosexuality and the demonic possession of same. Because anybody that's homosexual is possessed. People just don't realize that. It's just like they also call it mental illness or whatever, you know. No. Mentally, you know, like with these, you know, with the people eating other people and stuff and murdering and killing and going crazy. That's not mental illness. That's demon possession. And these two college guys went into a homosexual bar. And I don't know if you notice, I never say gay bar or gay this or gay that, because I know what G.A.Y. stands for. It means good as you. They started that in the 60s or 70s, or no, 70s or 80s, you know, to try to calm everything down, and they were accusing the Christians of killing some of their, that was a little kid that got beat up and tied to a fence and killed, and they were blaming that on the Christians and stuff. Kind of like what Caesar did with, or Nero did with the, with that one building, and Hitler did with the Reichstag building, and what our government did with September 11th, you know, the Twin Towers. You know, blame it on somebody else when, in fact, they did it themselves. So as they have the political power to go forth. But these college guys went in there with hidden cameras, microphones. Everyone they talked to said that they were miserable. And everyone they talked to said that they were molested as children. And that's why they became homosexual. That they were all miserable, every one of them. Not one of them said, yeah, everything's great. Because they thought the college guys were homos too. They were homosexuals. It's just easier to say homo. That's how we grew up anyway. We just call them homos. But not to be, I mean, derogatory or anything like that. It was just to shorten the word. To be derogatory, we, you know, the terms like faggot, flamer, stuff like that. We used to call them flamers too. Okay? Because they were flaming homosexuals, which means you were going to die in fire. But I wouldn't say that to someone, to their faith and their face and stuff like that, because it's counter-effective. So these demons that were tormenting these men, these two guys, they probably knew as well, and that's why they would strengthen their control over them, or to try to prevent them from hearing what a Christian will say, or in this case, Jesus. And but yeah, once they come out, you know, they want out. Just like what we saw in the scriptures in regards to the Legion and what those, that, you know, they wanted out. The men wanted out. So it says that, she goes on to say that they fell at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. But when they opened their mouths to entreat his mercy, the demon spoke through them and cried vehemently. And they're outing themselves doing this at the same time, by the way. But it says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Jesus asked, what is thy name? And the answer was, my name is Legion, for we are many. And for those that don't know, a legion in Roman times was 2,000. A legion of men, troops, you know, 2,000. So going on, it says, using the afflicted men as mediums of communication between themselves and Jesus, they besought him not to send them away out of the country, but to let them enter into a herd of swine that was feeding near. Their request was granted. Oh, and by the way, when Jesus grants their request, he just uses one word. Go. That's it. Not like the Roman Catholic priests that'll keep going to the person's house and saying, I adjure you in the name of Jesus and all this, and splashing holy water, making the sign of the cross, lighting candles and incense. And yeah, it's just all a bunch of theatrics to get the parents or spouse or anybody else that's involved in it to give them money. Jesus says one word. So, you know, it always reminds me of the book of Jude when, you know, Satan was getting in Jesus' face, telling him, you know, that he wanted to keep his trophy in the grave. Moses, you know. And Jesus, of course, said, the Lord rebuke thee. I know a lot of people are saying, wait a second, it wasn't Jesus, that was Michael the Archangel. Well, look at, go to my page on the website, remnantofgod.org/michael.htm. Yeah, the Bible's pretty clear as to who Michael is. And no, Jesus isn't an angel. Michael, the Archangel. Archangel means leader of the angels. And Michael is, what is it, God near, or God with us, or something like that. The name Michael, like Joshua, somewhere. Anyway, their request was granted, but no sooner did this occur than the swine rushed headlong down a steep precipice and were drowned in the sea, because even the dumb animals didn't want anything to do with it, right? Think about that. If an animal knows what's going on and doesn't want anything to do with it, what do you think was going on with those men? And if the men were desiring to try to hurt themselves, I mean, they were scratching and cutting themselves with the stones and stuff, yeah. And if they could, if the demons allowed them to, and if it was like they were no longer useful, then yeah, they would let them commit suicide. That's why the suicide rates are so high. As soon as they get what they need out of these people, they chew them up, spit them out. Look at Soros, George Soros, or any of these other highfalutin elite people that are in their late 80s, some in their 90s, and they're still doing all these intensely evil things around the world. You know, I wonder if Pope Francis actually did some repentance while he was in that hospital. He almost died a couple, three times. Because I was praying for him. I says, Father God, I know, you know, you can't claim someone reprobate, even though they might be, because we can't read hearts. The reprobate, the only time we know someone's a reprobate, just by looking at them, is at plague one. If they got boils, you know what's going on. They're reprobate. They can't be saved. They're guaranteed damnation. That's it. It says, the light dawned upon the minds of the restored lunatics. Their eyes beamed with an intelligence to which they had long been strangers. The countenance so deformed into the image of Satan became suddenly mild. The blood-stained hands were quiet. And the men praised the Lord for their deliverance from the bondage of demons. Now check this out. They didn't end up in prison, did they? For life, for killing people. Today's world? Because everything is so far beyond reality when it comes to biblical theology in today's world. Because none of the preachers out there are going to preach any of this stuff because they don't understand it, because they're disobeying God. So he's not going to give them inside information. And so, yeah, we understand the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. But no, Jesus said that's over and done with. Pray for your enemies. Do good to them that hurt you. Show them Jesus. Now, I know there's 9 billion people on the planet. It's not quite very easy to get them, you know, to all, you know, shape up and fly right or whatever. But, and the recidivism rate in prisons are just insane. Because the prison system is no different from the Roman prison system. They put you in there just to get you out of the society. And after so many years, if you got like 20 years to life, you're going to be in there for the rest of your life. Even though it says 20 to life. You know, because most of the time they're not going to parole you. But if you're strictly for, like say you get 10 or 15 years, you're out. And they don't care what happens when you come back in or when you go out, because you know they're going to, 80% of them come back in. 80%, especially if they've been long-termers. Because it's life now. Like a buddy of mine that I met when I was a little kid, like 12 years old, him and I same year, same age. He's in prison for life. I look him up every now and then on the inmate thing on the internet. He looks demon-possessed now. Long, stringy hair, and he's got that look. He's got that, he's just got that look. It's just really, you know what you're looking at when you see a guy like that. You know, he was a murderer. So, not when I was hanging with him. When I knew him, he was just, I mean, he was the one that taught me how to shoplift when I was a little boy. You know, hung around with the wrong crowd. But I was able to see things that I can use today to help minister others. I mean, I didn't become a career thief or anything like that like he did, but, you know, I praise God, a different path. But it's just, you know, like today they'll just put you in an insane asylum. They'll let you get away with murder because they'll plead insanity. Where's the preachers? You know, where are they? Where are these men of God? Or women of God, too. But none of them want anything to do with them. That's why it's best to, like if someone needs a healing or whatever, and you can lay hands on them, we got to do as we saw the apostles do or Jesus do. Do you believe that Jesus can do this for you? You know, you got to show some sign of faith. If they're brand new to the faith, it wouldn't be bad to share with them a few things that you have seen with your own eyes. It bolsters their faith. And then all of a sudden, the Lord's hand moves. And they're healed. Yeah. He locks them in like that. But some, a worse thing comes upon them because they forego the blessing. I've seen people that were amazingly healed and blessed in miraculous ways. And then a short time later, they decided, you know, since everything seems to be going great, I'm just going to go back to my sin. And yeah, within a week or two, they're dead. Can't turn your, you can't mock God like that. It says the design of Satan in requesting that the demons might enter into the swine was to hedge up the way of Jesus in that region by causing the swine to be destroyed. Considerable loss was brought upon their owners, and the enemy was not deceived in thinking that this circumstance would occasion Jesus to be held in disfavor throughout their country. Isn't that neat how Satan tried to do that and how Jesus caused it to backfire in a big way when he came back to that region? Because we all know what happened. I kind of wish we knew that guy's name instead of saying Legion because he's not possessed anymore. But what Jesus told him to do, and I'm sure she'll get into it, so I'm not going to steal her thunder. I'm just going to, you know, read on. But it's amazing how the devil figured if we get rid of their income, destroy their economy because of something Jesus did. Oh, yeah, look, get out of here. Because that's what they do. They kicked him out. But you notice what happened when he came back, didn't you? Going on, it says, the keepers of the swine had seen with amazement the whole transaction. They had seen the raving madman, or madmen, sorry, suddenly become sane and calm. They had beheld the whole drove of swine instantly afterward charge recklessly into the sea, where they were immediately drowned. They were obliged to account to the owners for their loss, and they immediately hurried to publish the news to their employers and to all the people. Their destruction of property seemed to the owners of far greater magnitude than the joyful fact that two lunatics had been restored to reason and no longer endangered the people who came in their way, nor needed the restrictions of bolts and chains. These selfish men cared not that these unfortunate beings were now liberated and sat calmly and intelligently at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words of instruction, filled with gratitude and glorifying the name of him who had made them whole. It's all about Jesus. It's not about Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, or any of these other, or Joel Osteen, those guys that get out there and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. Especially Benny Hinn. I mean, he's just all about, you know, he'll blow on people and all of a sudden they'll all fall backwards. And some people say, oh, part of them, you know, like, there's like 20 or like the whole chorus this one time, like he had some kind of a choir or something down at the base of the stage, like the first three rows before he had that big stadium of rows. And he like waves his coat or he blows on them or waves his arm and they all fall back. And people seem to think that they're all faking it. Well, some of them are, yeah, probably. But the majority of them are just demon-possessed. When he waves his arm like that, the Kundalini demon goes forth and does what he does. That's right, it's called Kundalini for anybody, if you wanted to look it up. It's the kind of demon that makes people, you know. Okay. Hold on a second. Got a text here. Right. The guy was supposed to be here today before Sabbath, so I'm just stopping him. I don't want him coming tomorrow. Well, he already knows I keep Sabbath, but he may have forgotten. I ain't seen him in a few years. He's helped us around on the land here once in a while. But getting back. Oh, he says, see, he forgot. Yeah. just put a smiley face so he doesn't think I'm being a jerk. Okay. I'll just ask him, like, say, Monday. Okay. All right, so getting back. Hopefully he stops texting me. Because I don't want him coming here tomorrow. Okay, he said he'll try for Sunday, and I'll just send him a thumbs up. Okay. What on earth? Oh, my. So, a birthday cake came up. I gotta put in oops. That's just ridiculous. Weird-looking birthday cake came up. I guess my finger hit two icons at the same time or something. All right, so sorry about all that, especially for those of you on WTPR listening to this next year or something. But getting back, this is all about, like it says here, they were listening to the instructions of Jesus. They were glorifying. They were filled with gratitude, and they were glorifying the name of Jesus who had made them whole. Unlike these people today, they're all talking about guys like Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or whatever. And even if anybody in the church family is healed, like say if a few of us get together and we lay hands on them and stuff, and we make sure, unless it's an absolute emergency and you just happen to be there, because that's happened with me, it's happened with my wife, and it's happened with some of you, I'm sure, where, you know, you're the only one there, so you got to instantly lay hands, and then the Lord takes it from there. But the best way to do it is not to be alone. You know, go there with two or three witnesses. That way no one can say, oh, his prayer was the one that worked, or his prayer was the one. No, no. And it's usually, and it's, I would think it's mostly and definitely from the faith of the person that's being healed. To God be the glory via their lips, because they're the ones healed. Just like what's happening here with Legion. But these people that were looking at all this, and they lost all their pigs and stuff, she goes on to say that they only cared for the property they had lost, and they were fearful of still greater calamities following the presence of this stranger in their midst. And the prophetic whisper there is, of today, we're looking right at it. It's going to happen any day now. The Project 2025, you know, where Trump kept on saying, oh, he's never read it or anything, doesn't know anything about it, he completely disavows it. If that's the case, why has he already done things that have confirmed at least one-third of all the articles or all the statements or all the desires that Project 2025 speaks of? And, of course, he ain't going to be mentioning page 589. That's why I made that video. It's like a minute long. This is the main crux behind Project 2025. It's on page 589, Sunday Laws. So he's going to keep that hush-hush until the last moment. But they were fearful of the calamities, and the prophetic whisper here is the same thing's going to happen today. When those calamities start, you know, causing problems for, you know, people's jobs or economy, or because everything seems to be going nice right now, right? Because Trump's in there, and they allowed Biden. Well, Biden really didn't do anything. It was the shadow government doing it, which had to happen that way so that it can get ridiculously bad so someone can come and save the day, you know, like a people's president, and that's what Trump is doing. And everything. And so everybody's seeing all these wonderful things he's doing, and it's going to make everything great, while at the same time, watching all that, they're being distracted as to what's really happening behind closed doors, what they're really planning. Give them what they want, give them what they want, give them what they want. Well, that way they won't know that you're going to be taking this at the same time. More liberties, more freedoms away. And that's how it's got to work. That's the only way you can enforce the mark. And they'll always have that ace up their sleeve. Everything gets great. I mean, look at gold just went up to $3,000 an ounce. First time ever, $3,000 an ounce today. It's no mistake. I didn't look at see what silver's at, but I would imagine it jumped. And so that's no mistake. It's getting everything to look like everything's going great. So that they can say when they start to enforce the mark, when the calamities get bad, just like these guys watching their pigs drown, they're going to say, hey, look, do you want us to go back to the way it was during Biden? You want everything to go crazy bad with the inflation? You want it to go really, really bad? Because that's what's going to happen if we don't keep Sunday holy. It's going to go just like it was before, only 10 times worse. There's your prophetic whisper. It's going to happen the same way. You got to look at the scriptures for what they are. It's not only instruction and doctrine and the will of God. It's let us know what's going to happen tomorrow. There's a lot of prophetic statements all throughout the Bible. Sure, the Bible's 33% hardcore prophecy. But there's a lot of, like I used to call, prophetic innuendo all over the place, everywhere. You can use the definition of prophetic symbols in any book of the Bible. It doesn't matter because it doesn't contradict itself. So when Jesus says something that matches with something Ezekiel said, Daniel could have said the same thing, or even Jeremiah, or even one of the apostles. And it could be not even talking what some would think in a prophetic sense, but then when you stop, look, and listen, it is a prophetic sense. There's a whisper there. It locks in and it coincides with what was already stated in, for the reasonings behind that particular prophecy or a prophetic symbol. Take, for example, I was in the study this morning. Let me go to real quick here. I think it's Genesis 3. Because sometimes I just got to sit down and read, you know, because I do that every night, 9 times out of 10, unless I'm crazy tired. Before going to bed, I'll crack the book and I'm either in 1 Samuel, I think I've already hopped in the 2 Samuel, or I'll go through Genesis or something. Just read it, just to read. You know, but you know me. That's why I got a little notepad next to my rocker upstairs. I start reading. I said, oh, wait, I got to study this up tomorrow morning or study that up tomorrow. I just, because that gives me fun to do in the morning, you know. I love topical study. And I was coming across where the way the Lord, you know, like in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve's eyes are opened. And I was going to give you a quick I guess you can call it a lesson in regards to how I find these prophetic whispers. Both their eyes are opened. They know they're naked now. And so they sewed fig leaves together to make aprons, right? And then when Jesus comes into the garden in the cool of the day like he usually did, and he's out there calling for them, and they hide themselves because now they know they're naked. He says, then Jesus knew. Well, I mean, Jesus already knew what was up. He was just letting them admit things. But a lot of people, and they're blaming the Lord on everything here. Blaming him for the serpent that was in the tree, or blaming him for the wife Adam was given. You know, so it didn't go well. Obviously, they were kicked out of the garden. But when you get to, where is it here? The clothing that the Lord Jesus made for them. And I was looking at Sister White's writings, you know, because it's later in Genesis 3 where the Lord made coats of skins, you know, and he clothed them with it. I haven't found it yet. You know, maybe I'll find it later, that maybe it was a little lamb that was killed in the garden to make them clothing. And what is clothing in prophecy? Yeah, because they had clothing on before they sinned, but it was a robe of light. Christ's righteousness. Now, they're covered in flesh, or they're covering their flesh now with something worldly. But Jesus uses the lamb, as far as I can understand, to show them. You know, it's just, I don't know. I don't know if Sister White touches on this in regards to the animal, but because we know in prophecy our faith and obedience is depicted as a garment. And the robe of light, which depicted perfect faith in Christ, was gone from them due to their lack of faith in Christ when they bowed to Satan. The only way to get back now was for Messiah to die later on. And faith in him was to grow in their heart. And so the way I see it, until I can find a little lamb in such a way, well, even if I don't, I'm assuming it's a lamb. The little lamb signified what Messiah, as well as what death was all about. The lambskin, which was now their garment to them, also represented faith in Christ, but in a manner wherein death is now connected to it so as to gain salvation. He has to die so we can be saved. And so the lambskin, as far as I'm concerned, was a daily reminder to them of when they lost the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness. It also represented the sacrificial death of the innocent lamb that day, as well in the future, when as prophesied by John the Baptist, when he said, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, when he comes to bless all of us with salvation, wherein the robe of light is once again placed upon us for all eternity on a great and dreadful day when Jesus comes back. But there's your prophetic whispers. You know, you got the little lamb, prophetically speaking, and we know for the future. But the garment, a lot of people miss that point. Jesus made the garment for them. But they try to make it out of fig leaves. But no, the Lord will make it the way. It's got to be done. And there has to be a death connected to this new garment. In reality, right there, it was an animal. I guess a little lamb is how I'm assuming. And then, in prophetic reality, it was Christ our Lord. Anyway, getting back. Sorry, I kind of do that from time to time. It says, a panic spread far and near. The citizens apprehended financial ruin. A crowd came to Jesus, deploring the recent loss of property and begging him to leave their vicinity. They looked with indifference upon the lunatics who had been healed and were then conversing intelligently with Jesus. They knew them perfectly well, for they had long been the terror of the community. It's another thing, too, how it backfires on Satan. The Lord didn't allow these men to go anywhere else. The miracle was going to happen here. He sees the end from the beginning. He knew what he was going to do when he got to that little town. And those men had to be well known to those people in that community. And so they had to be hanging there for a few years. See, a lot of people don't get those trials and tribulations. They don't understand why sometimes it takes quite a few times. Like, I remember the first time I snapped out of it and had that, you know, we all know hindsight is 20/20 at the end of 1,011 days. We had to go, or I had to go through that. Sad thing is I dragged my wife and kids through that lesson as well. But they had to see what they had to see, and my wife had to see what she had to see, as well as I had to see. And the only way we were going to get it was to go through it. But she says the miraculous cure of these men seemed of lesser importance than their own selfish interests. It also reminds me of the 1,011. At the end of 1,000 days, I finally snapped out of it and realized I can't be selfish. I can't be thinking about me, me, me. I have to go through this because I'm the one that messed up. And then 11 days later, we were out of there. It says they were thoroughly alarmed and displeased at their loss. And the prospect of Jesus remaining among them filled them with apprehension. They implored him to depart from their coast. The Savior complied with their demands and immediately took ship with the disciples and left them to their avarice and unbelief. The inhabitants had, let me just see if we're going to be able to go, because I want to read this all this week. See how far does it go. Oh boy. We're never going to do it today. But hopefully she'll get to the one point that I can't wait to hear or to go through. I got to fix this mouse though. I got a new one I never used yet. The same one. So maybe just swap them out. All right. So it goes on. The inhabitants had before them living evidences of the power and mercy of him whom they drove from their midst. They saw that the lunatics had been restored to reason, but they were so fearful of incurring pecuniary loss that the Savior, who had baffled the prince of darkness before their eyes, was treated as an unwelcome invader, and they turned the priceless gift of heaven from their doors and blindly rejected his visit of mercy. That reminds me of the Philadelphia 11. They're called the Philadelphia 11. 11 Christians. I think it was Christians, or was it the 11 homosexuals? Anyway, it was a homosexual parade in Philadelphia. I remember a few years before that, I said, what's happening in Canada is going to happen here in America, because they're testing the waters in Canada. And sure enough, it happened in Philadelphia. And what I'm talking about, it was a gay, you know, the homosexual pride thing. And these Christians decided to go there and with their signs about Jesus saves and you're all going to hell, please repent and all that. Showing love in the only way they know how to do it, but not realizing you can't do this way anymore. You can't walk into a bar and tell everybody they're going to hell because they're drinking alcohol. That's not going to work. But they did it. And then the homosexuals pelted them with rocks, bottles filled with water. I mean, beat the daylights out of those Christians without actually touching them. And guess who got arrested? It wasn't the homosexuals. All 11 of those Christians ended up behind bars. And that happens to this day. She says, we have not the opportunity of turning from the person of Christ as did the Gadarenes. Yeah. But there are many in these days who refuse to follow his teachings because in so doing they must sacrifice some worldly interest. Many in the various pursuits of life turn Jesus from their hearts, fearful that his presence may cost them pecuniary loss. Like the selfish Gadarenes, they overlook his grace and ruthlessly drive his spirit from them. To such his words apply. You cannot serve God and mammon. That reminds me of the Westboro Baptists claiming to be Christians and then protesting every time a military, like a soldier, male or female, doesn't matter, dies and they bring them home and they put them in a graveyard and the family's out there and some of the media and they won't do it unless the media's there because this is what they're all about. And the leader of the group was a woman who's was a lawyer. So she knew how to play the system. But they put up these big signs saying, God hates fags. Praise God for dead soldiers. Praise God, you're all going to wake up in hellfire. I mean, it's hateful, the most hateful things that you could say to a family when they're burying their child. Unbelievable. And they called themselves Christians. Why? To make us look bad. That's why every now and then in my Christian persecution thing or the that one area in the blog, I'll put in there about, like today, I put in there another one of those preachers out there that got messing around, you know, they're a pedophile, messing around with young girls and stuff. And says, well, how does that persecute Christians? Easy. It's very easy how it makes us look bad. Because I remember one time when we were living, we just moved. We got away from the Chicago area. 1,011 days was over. Moved to a small town. And my wife and I prayed and we decided that within one year, we'll find a place to live out on the middle of nowhere like a farm. Well, exactly 1 year to the day that we moved in is when we moved out. To move into that 1 5-acre farmhouse, which was, I think, 4 or 5 bedrooms, for $100 a month. We were there for 8 years, just like Sister White prophesied. We didn't even know who she was yet. And then we read in her writings how they'll find ridiculously inexpensive homes and outside the city and work in the city. That's what I was doing for 8 years, right? It's great. Like she's sitting in the living room, right? And as we were getting ready to leave, the landlord, even though we did things for the landlord to make the place look better, and we asked her for permission. This is okay, we do this and do that. And she goes, yeah. Yeah, because you'll make more money. Well, we're getting ready to leave, and we wanted our security deposit back, even though we really didn't need it, because $100 a month, yeah, what was the security? $200? It was crazy cheap. I don't even think he charged the security deposit. No, just give me $100 a month. It was really nice, the guy, you know, that we became friends with the farmer that kept taking our money, and then he would bring it to the owner who lived in North Carolina. And she refused to give it to me. And I was going to, oh boy, I could have tore into her in a courtroom, no problem, because I'd done that before with landlords, you know, and very easily walk out without paying a dime. Because if a landlord's doing something wrong and you prove it in a courtroom, yeah, any judge is, because they always, the judge, landlords hate going to court because they usually lose and they know it. And I knew it. But I didn't take her. She refused to give us our security deposit. And you know what she said to me? And I prayed for her after it. I says, Father God, forgive her. She doesn't know what she's saying. She says she doesn't like people like me because I'm a priest that molests children. I'm not a priest, lady. I expose the Catholic Church, okay? And she accused me of being a Roman Catholic priest. And I says, I got 8 kids. I guess she didn't really know, but her accusation didn't end well, though. She ended up losing all the homes that they had, and her husband ended up behind bars for molesting children. It's amazing how the Lord will protect his own. It's something. She just pulled something out of the sky because she didn't want to pay that bill. And she figured if she says this, I won't go into a courtroom. Well, sure enough, I'd go into a courtroom because that's falderal, what she said. But that's how the people are today. We're going to get accused of things we never did. But anyway, going on, it says, some may reason. Oh, and by the way, she was a Christian. She kept declaring herself a Christian. But she knew I was a preacher. Everybody in the town knew it. And that's probably why she said what she said. The demons in her just moved her to say it. And yes, I do believe she had demons in or on her, possessed or oppressed, either way. She was under control. But again, some may reason that the course pursued by Jesus in this manner prevented the people of that region from receiving his doctrine, that this startling exhibition of his power turned them away from his teachings and cut them off from his influence. But such minds failed to penetrate the plans of the Savior. At the time that the Gadarenes besought Jesus to leave their coast, there was also the petition offered by the restored lunatics. It was that they might accompany their deliverer. Okay, she is going to touch on it, so praise God. Because even, like, we've seen this all, many of us have seen this in our lives, where people come against us and accuse us of things, like some that wanted us dead, they end up dying. Some that wanted us homeless ended up being homeless. Some that wanted us be financially destroyed ended up losing everything. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And they will end up, whatever they choose to come against God's people with, like that woman who accused me of that disgusting thing, that's exactly how the Lord put it on her and her husband. And it's not that old saying about what goes around comes around. That has nothing to do with it. But that is something that they probably started thousands of years ago, because that's how it works. When people accuse God's people of doing something they're not doing, 9 times out of 10, it's because they are doing it, the people that accuse us. I mean, look what the left has always been doing, or even the right. Any politician out there, and they pass these laws because they're trying to, you know, legalize this or illegalize something else, and they'll accuse whoever's across the aisle of things that they're actually doing to make it look like they're not doing it. And now that the DOGE thing, you know, Department of Government Efficiency, is out there, that's why they're running rampant. That's why they're scared, because now they know they're being exposed. And that's always made me wonder, like years ago, I says, because we know this government has to go socialist. It'll be an American version of socialism. And it reminds me of an article I read 20, 30 years ago waiting for Fran while I was, you know, in the grocery store. Could have been 40 years ago. And I would go to the magazines and read the computer stuff or Newsweek or whatever. And then I eventually would, you know, I came across an article where a guy was saying the Americans will eventually be dumbed down and they will allow for socialism in our country, but an American flavor where they won't really know it's socialism. And that's what's happening. Because you can't enforce the mark without it. He didn't know that. He was just waxing prophetic without even knowing. And that's what we see happening today. Something else about how our Lord works. But Legion, you know, those two guys, they wanted to accompany Jesus. Notice what goes on next. In his presence, they felt secure from the demons that had tormented them. Their lives, and wasted their manhood. They kept close to his side as he was about to enter the boat, knelt at his feet and implored him to take them with him and teach them his truth. But Jesus directed them to go home to their friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for them. That's all we've been doing. The Great Commission. Remember when Jesus was ascending in front of the apostles of the book of Mark at the end? Mark seems to go in a little more detail than the other guys, but that's fine. We know what happened. Go forth and tell everybody, and then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Notice he didn't say just name them, baptize them in the name of the Father, or just baptize them in the name of Jesus. No, all three. Just like holy, 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 or temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. There's a reason. Three different, you know, people in the Godhead. And it's not a Trinity either, because the Trinity says there's only one. It's a play on words. It's demonic. I've always wondered, too, when I first came across that Trinity thing, I think I was still a Sunday keeper at the time. I said, what is this? Why are they pushing this so hard? It just seems like, why? It seems like a big old waste of time. What do you? And, but then I found out. Sister White even touched on it in one of her writings that, because they kind of had the same kind of idea in the beginning, some of the pioneers in the SDA movement were starting to push that theology, the Trinity thing, or that Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. She, you know, got them to recant and all that, and but she said right before the end, directly before the end, and we're looking at a handful of years before Jesus gets here, and we may have fingers still left on our hand when we're counting. Who knows? We know we're in the season. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know we are in the final season. But I don't want to go off on another tangent, but the fact of the matter is, everything's happening exactly the way it is supposed to happen so that we can go forth and help those that he sends our way. So going on, it says, hear a work. And again, this is why we tell our friends and stuff everything that we can. We do, like the Great Commission, like I was saying a minute ago. But here a work was given them to do, to go to the heathen home, or go to a heathen home, and impart to their friends the light that they had received from Jesus. Now, keep in mind, they're not theologians. They're only telling. That's why we have testimony service every month in this church. You don't have to be a theologian with alphabet soup after your name to go out and declare what Jesus has done for you. Just tell people what he has done for you personally. It's called testifying. It's your testimony. Well, yeah, but he did that 20 years ago, you know. Well, yeah. What did he do last week, though? You could share that with us, because he's always answering our prayers. And that's why the testimony services every month seem to be packed, especially on WTPR. People, they're out there. They want to hear it. If you don't believe they're out there, what are you doing here? Because I remember, you know, back when I was a baby Christian and I was watching people, especially those that had just been saved, and I was thinking, you know, the selfishness of it all. Thinking, I'm the only one thinking this. And then eventually the Lord slapped me upside the head and said, no, you're not. But people don't seem to realize there are actually, I don't care how evil it gets out there, there are still people that are going to hear it and want to hear it and will listen and will be moved and converted. Hence the reason for the loud cry. And hence the reason it's going to be so loud, because Satan's attacks are so loud. He's got 10 times the power he's pushing forward now. That's why we get 10 times the Holy Spirit to go forth. We're going to get a portion of the Holy Spirit, even though we already have it. We got the former rain, just like the apostles had. But we're going to get 10 times that very soon because of what Satan's doing. We have to have that extra power to go forth. We're going to do things the apostles couldn't even dream of. But it's not about us. We're not doing it. Christ is going to do things through us that even the apostles couldn't dream of. That's a better way of saying it. Take us off the picture, you know, take us off the table. It's not about us. She goes on to say that they might have plead that it was a great trial to be separated from their benefactor at this early stage of their experience, and that it was more congenial to their feelings to remain with him than to be exposed to the trials and difficulties that were sure to beset them in the course he directed them to pursue. Because how many of us are tested in this way? Seriously. You know, like where the Lord has that one parable about sowing the seeds. Some of it falls on rocky soil. Why? Because your loved ones all come around you, you know. Because I saw it all happen. Fran saw it all happen. And we saw it happen to our siblings, too. There were some in our family that also left the Catholic Church, and our friends that have also left the Catholic Church, or even just acquaintances that also left. They had to deal with the exact same thing we did. 1 minute it's, oh, it's just a phase they're going through. They'll be back. And when it doesn't happen as they assumed it would within a few days or a few weeks, then the lovey-dovey, oh, you know, I remember one time being told that, you know, because we knew Mary had nothing to do with anything. She's in the grave waiting to be resurrected like King David is, right? And so, you know, they would come up with like, oh, you know, like sometimes when you go to one of your parents, like your dad, let's say, and you got an argument with him and you can't really talk to him, don't you go to your mother first and have her go and calm things down for you? Well, that's what Mary's there for. They'll do that, the lovey-dovey, kissy-kissy, hug-hug thing, and that doesn't work. Then the name-calling, the ridicule, the persecution, the shoving, the smacking, whatever. The majority that have to deal with those rocky soils, because that's what it is. These people have no soil in their hearts. It's just pebbles, rocky soil. When a lot of people fall for that, and they end up going back into Catholicism just because they can't imagine leaving their family behind. Or they'll twist the scriptures where it says that you have to hate your family or something. There's one of the verses in there about hating it. It says, no, that's not what it means. Is when you deny God, you hate him. And when you deny the proddings of those people that you still love, you hate their proddings. You don't hate them. You hate their lifestyle. You hate their suggestions. You hate their demands against you to leave Jesus. Yeah, that ain't happening. And so, yeah, these guys would no doubt have a little bit, they'd be a little bit apprehensive to go back into the old neighborhood and, you know, especially after everybody's seen you naked, out there running around with chains and stuff. And then you got to go and talk to the people. But look what happens. She says they might also have plead that their long isolation from society disqualified them for the task he had given them. You know, realize he was talking, though. Jesus knew what they could do, and so he sent them to do it. Just like he's telling you to do it. It says, but instead of this, as soon as Jesus pointed out the path of duty, they prepared to follow it. Not only did they enlighten their own households and neighbors in regard to Jesus, but they proclaimed his power to save throughout the region of Decapolis among the Gentiles, telling the wonderful work of Christ and casting out the demons. The people of that region had refused to receive the Savior because he was the means of destroying their property. Yet, they were not left in utter darkness, for they had not committed the sin of rejecting his doctrine, since they had not heard it when they bade him leave their coast. Remember that? Twice it says in the scriptures that he winks at our ignorance. You're not held accountable for things you don't know. I mean, if that was the case, the thief on the cross would never be told by Jesus himself that he was going to be in paradise. You're only judged by the light you are given, and you run with it. But if you understand, and all of a sudden it comes to you, because a lot of people have told me this over the years, and I got to tell you, I kind of like blow it off. I don't get in their face about it. I just let them dig their own hole. When they say, oh yeah, I know that's wrong to do, but I'm not convicted yet. Yes, you are. You just told me you were convicted. You just said you know it's wrong to do it. But your flesh isn't ready to give it up yet. That's a better way of saying it. Don't say that you have not yet been convicted. That's just, you know, happy words, you know, to cover up the reality of what you're doing. Saying that you haven't been convicted means you already know you should be convicted. That's when you drop to your knees and bawl your eyes out and ask the Lord to help you there, because the flesh ain't easy to beat if you're all about helping it. She says, his words of life had not fallen upon their ears. Therefore, he commissioned those who were so recently the mediums of Satan to communicate the light they had received from him to those benighted people. Those who had so lately been representatives of the Prince of Darkness were converted into channels of truth and servants of the Son of God. Let me just see how far... I'm going to go here to the page 317. Okay, I think that's where we can start a new topic because it's going to be a while. So we're already an hour in, so we'll just go a couple minutes over here. It says, men marveled as they listened to the wondrous news. They became interested and anxious to have part in this kingdom of which Jesus taught. Nothing could have awakened the people of this country so thoroughly as did this occurrence happening in their midst. And think about it. Before they could even understand what they're looking at, they'd have to deal with a few years of those guys running rampant in the graveyards naked. And so they had to go through it first. You know, the trial you're going through right now? That's why. They had only cared for the advantages of the world and had thought little of their eternal interests. You know, that's a lot of people do if they would have realized what real life, the real meaning of life is. Down here, we're just visiting the planet. The fact we're getting older and older and get all wrinkled up proves it. That's not what he meant for us. That all got ruined in Garden of Eden. Unless it's a myth to you, well, then it's just, you know, hot air that's coming out of my head because you're not going to hear it anyway. But I don't think anybody ever has that problem, so praise his name. So going on, it says, Jesus cared much more for their real good than they did themselves. He had permitted the devil's request to be granted, and the result was the destruction of their property. This loss raised the indignation of the people and brought Jesus directly before the public notice. Negative advertising works, and he's good at it, right? Because they use that against Jesus all the time. And yet, 2,000 years later, people are still talking about Jesus. Remember in the book of Acts where the one guy steps up, I forget his name, and he says, you know, if this Jesus, this Messiah, truly is the Messiah, then we're fighting against God. But if not, he's like one of the other guys that we killed off. Eventually, their followers will disperse, and we hear no more of them. There were two other false messiahs that he mentioned, right? It's in the book of Acts. And but now look at 2,000 years later, and they're still talking about Jesus. So he had to say what he said, regardless of whether he embraced it or not in his own mind. It was in the scripture. Could you imagine at the end of 1,000 years if that guy doesn't make it to heaven and he looks and he goes, oh man, the Lord allowed his own writing, his own statement to be put in a word to prove who Jesus really was. Because the people haven't dispersed. They're still talking about him. He's still working. He's still moving his hand. He's still answering our prayers. People are still being blessed with divine wisdom and healings, spiritual and physical. So she says, although they entreated him to depart from them, they nevertheless saw and heard the men whom he had healed. You can't get, it's like we always say, you can't unhear it. Like when you share something, you can, somebody would attract, they might toss it in the garbage. But if you say a few words, drop a couple of seeds in their soil, they can't unhear it. Because sooner or later, the Lord's going to send somebody else. You want proof? Go to Titus chapter 3. Yeah, somebody else is going to come along. So again, although they entreated him to depart from them, they nevertheless saw and heard the man who had, or whom he had healed. When these persons, who had been the terror of the community, became the messengers of truth and taught the salvation of Jesus, they wielded a powerful influence to convince the people of that region that Jesus was the Son of God. They sent Jesus from their coast because they feared additional loss of property. Notwithstanding, those who had crossed the lake with him told them the peril of the previous night and the miracle performed by the Savior in the stilling of the tempest. Think about that, too. No, some more inside information. It's not in the Bible. But we know they told them because she just said it. We know she's a prophet because we've tested her using Scripture, the keys of a prophet. She's got them all. Just like Isaiah has her, Jeremiah. She even has the rabbinic code, and she never even knew what that meant. They didn't even know what it meant until they were approached by it. I got a little write-up on my Who Is She? Who Is Ellen White page. Finish the chapter. How can we finish the chapter, bro? Oh, wow, it does. Oh, I didn't see it went that. Oh, okay. Thanks, Joe. I didn't know it was that close. We're going to finish the chapter. Praise the Lord. I did not know. It was. I didn't scroll down enough. Praise the Lord. Okay, so their eyes, blinded by worldliness, only saw the magnitude of their loss. You know, everybody's, you know, a lot of people have that issue. They can't see past their own nose. It's all about themselves. What's in it for me, or what's going to be taken from me? It says they refuse to consider the advantage of having one, capital O, among them who could control the very elements by the lifting of his finger, or cast out demons, and heal the disease, and imbecile by a word or touch of his hand. The visible evidence of Satan's power was among them. The prince of light and the prince of darkness met, and all present beheld the supremacy of the one over the other. Yet, seeing this, they begged the Son of God to depart from them. Because, again, they weren't Bible thumpers, obviously. They didn't understand what they were looking at. But the Lord allowed it to happen that way. Because the only way they're going to understand is, again, to go through those years of the guys running naked in the graveyard and then see them healed and then put two and two together later when they go into the city and start telling them about this stuff. They had to go through this. This is how much he loves us. Look at that long-suffering. Look at the thief on the cross. His whole life he was a complete idiot until he found out who he was hanging next to on that cross. Because, you know, he had to have heard about Jesus for him to actually say those words he said to him about, please remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But the other guy on the other side, he was railing on Jesus. Get off the cross and get us off too. We all know what the other thief said, the good one. That's how much the Lord loves us. You know, the only way that that guy was going to find Jesus as Lord, Savior, and King was to hang on a cross next to him. And that's why some of us go through these crazy trials. Some of us have to go through these diseases that literally bring death upon us so that we can find Christ and go to the grave with him and avoid what's coming tomorrow, because the deaths are going to start to increase in the coming days. And you don't even have to wax prophetic to know that. You just open your Bibles and you know what's coming right before the plagues begin. It says, he gratified their wish, for he never urges his presence where he is unwelcome. And we saw that all too clearly in Nazareth. When he went through there, and he couldn't do many miracles there because they didn't believe. They only saw the carpenter's boy. It says, Satan is the god of the world. His influence is to pervert the senses, control the human mind for evil, and drive his victims to violence and crime. He shows discord and darkness, or rather, I'm sorry, he sows discord and darkness, or darkens, rather, the intellect. See, this is why it's best not to be watching YouTube videos or television, you know, fiction and stuff like that, because you get all that stuff in your head, and it's kind of hard to filter that out when you're trying to read truth from Scripture. Not easy to do. She says the work of Christ is to break his power over the children of men. Yet how many in every department of life, in the home, in business transactions, and in the church, turn Jesus from their doors but let the hateful monster in? It is no wonder that violence and crime have spread over the earth in moral darkness, like the pall of death shrouds the cities and inhabitants of men. Why? Ezekiel 7:23. Violence in the cities. That's why you got to get out. She says, Satan controls many households, people, and churches. He doesn't just have influence, brothers and sisters. She says he controls them. And we know those churches. Look at the SDA. That is one of the easiest, well, not the easiest. Well, it's one of the easiest ones to point out. Because they're the weakest Christians of them all. I actually made a video saying SDAs are the weakest Christians of all, I think, or something like that. Why? Because, oh, Capernaum, you had the truth. You had understanding. You had utterance. You had the ability to declare what's going to happen tomorrow because of what's in the Bible. I remember back in the day when we first started going online on Fire Talk and all that stuff, and some of the people were wondering, why do we always get attacked? And it's because we can tell you today what the Pope's going to do tomorrow. And that angers his dying God. So yeah, we're going to be targeted. She says he watches the indications, you know, Satan. He watches the indications of moral corruption and introduces his specious temptations, carefully leading men into worse and worse evils, till utter depravity is the result. You know, like pedophilia and all those other things. I mean, that just runs rampant in the Vatican. They proved about 5 or 6 or 7 years ago that the Vatican is actually 98% homosexual. There's a big write-up about it in the Italian news, and I put that, it's on the site. But all the churches are doing it now. You wonder, after the beast, you're going to do the same thing the beast does. That's why Protestant preachers are out there as pedophiles. When you walk away from Christ and you embrace self and it's all about flesh, yeah, you've got no choice but to go as deep into the flesh as you can. It reminds me of an article I read in the Hit Parader back when I was a teenager. Because I couldn't understand, why are these rock and rollers, especially these couple of guys that I know in this one band, I'm not going to mention them, they're good-looking guys. Why are they homosexuals all of a sudden? Or bisexual, that's what it was. And the reporter asked him, he says, why? Why are you guys, you know, because it was kind of weird back then in the 70s, right? And he goes, well, when you've had as many women as we have, we want to try something different because it just gets boring. So we're trying something that's taboo. Okay. What's next? Like what we've been telling people for decades, they're going to legalize pedophilia. And they have, if you think about it. It's already been legalized. It's just hasn't become popular in society yet. But they have lowered a lot of the prison sentences on it. And anyway, going on. It says the only safety is to watch unto prayer against his devices. For he goes about in the last days like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The presence of Jesus is a safeguard against his advances. And the only way to get the presence of Jesus, by the way, brothers and sisters, you want to keep the armor on, you know, the armor of God. The only way to do that, daily Bible study and daily prayer. And we know daily prayer is like King David or Daniel, morning, midday, and evening. So again, the Son of Righteousness discloses the hideous blackness of the enemy of souls, and he flies from the divine presence. That's why I always like to say, when you say, get thee hence, Satan, he doesn't just saunter off, kicking pebbles and wagging his head and say, I'll be back. No, he flees in abject terror, because when you use real faith, he can't stay there, because when you exercise your faith, the ministering angels are there to do your bidding, even though you don't realize it's being done, because it's just being in obedience to Christ. They're not actually doing your bidding. They're doing that which the Lord said he would do through his scriptures once we agree with it and act in faith accordingly. But saying it the way I did at the beginning, I wonder, because this has happened before, if somebody listening will edit out what I just finished with so as to make it look like, oh, he said it's only because of our bidding. Because they've done that too. But how well does that work? Well, the ones that have done it so far, their ministries have been destroyed already, so it really doesn't matter. No one's listening. They think they are, but no one really is. So, since we don't know how to do marketing, we certainly don't know how to do any of the other stuff either when it comes to marketing, like protecting ourselves. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let him handle it. Because he's a lot better at it than we are. Going on, it says, many professed Christians of our time banish Jesus from them for the sake of worldly gain. They may not use the exact words of the Gadareans, but their acts plainly indicate that in their various avocations, they do not desire his presence. Could you imagine, like, some of the places of business, like, you can't work in a bar as a Christian. You can't even work in I don't know if they still do it today. I haven't been in the only kind of convenience store I go to on a regular basis once in a while is Casey's out here, because they have gas stations, okay? And sometimes the machine doesn't work. You got to go in and get the receipt, right? But they don't do like they used to do in the old days, but they still sell, you know, beer. And I don't know if they sell booze, you know, like alcohol. And cigarettes. And so I couldn't have a job there because I'd have to hand somebody something I wouldn't think they should have. But back in the 70s, yeah, especially in the Loop, because I worked there for 4 years, you go into any of those convenient areas or like the newsstand at the end, in the Loop, they don't even cover the magazine covers up. But in like 7-Eleven or White Hen Pantry back in the 70s, they would put pieces of cardboard in front of the pictures on all the magazines because it was just nudity on the front cover. How could you be a Christian and hand somebody that? You can't have Jesus in your life if you want to keep that job. That's what she's getting at here. Those kind of jobs, you know, or like some of these people that on a regular basis send you stuff in the letter in the mail. I just got one the other day where is this one company, and they do this two or three times a year to me. They send it to my P.O. box and saying, your URL is about to expire, because I got like 35 of them, right? And it says, and to keep it going all the way up till next year, send us a check for $380-something, right? Who falls for these things? Seriously, who falls for these things? If you are running your own, you know, website and you're paying for your own URLs, you know the most anybody ever pays for a URL for a whole year is $20. And when you get it the first year, sometimes it's like $8. But people fall for this. Or they'll send you these letters in the mail saying your car warranty is about to expire. And I did this once. I called them because I wanted to let them know how this doesn't work with Christians. And I had a chance to evangelize the guy over the phone. I says, okay, what car are you talking about? Because I got three of them here, right, at the time. And he goes, well, I don't know. You got to tell me. I said, what do you mean you don't know? Your letter said it's about to expire. You have to know. Oh, no. It's, you know. And then I explained, you're using deception to make money. As a Christian, you can't have that job. So in their various avocations, they do not desire his presence. To have a job like that, you cannot desire Christ's presence because he can't be there when you're doing that. Satan can. That's where he hangs his hat. So the world is exalted above his mercy. She goes on. The world is exalted above his mercy. The love of gain crowds out the love of Christ. They heed not his injunctions. They slight his reproofs. By dishonesty and avaricious scheming, they virtually petition the Blessed Savior to depart from them, just like the Gadareans did when the pigs got swallowed up. And so I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath Eve.